Yeah, before I get started, I am not a doctor. I am not prescribing anything. If this is on the tape and people listen, I'm not practicing medicine. But this morning, as I was listening to the news, some doctors from very prestigious hospitals were saying some things. So I just want to pass this on to the congregation. We all know about COVID and what's going on. So here's a few things that they said. Number one, normal saline spray that you can buy in any drugstore. If you will use that, because a lot of this gets concentrated in our nose and throat, that will help. Now, I didn't mind that. I don't like the yellow Listerine, the old Listerine, but that's what they say you've got to go buy. Don't get that nice, sweet-tasting stuff. Get the yellow and gargle that at least once a day, and that will, if it doesn't keep you from getting it, you'll get a milder case. Also, and I have suspected this for some time, ivermectin and hydroxychloroquine, I think that's the way it's pronounced, they say both of these drugs have been around for many, many years. They are safe. And they're effective if you catch it within 3 or 4 days. Talk to your doctor about it. So again, I'm not prescribing anything. We don't have to be afraid of this. We go to the Lord and then do practical things. He'll take care of us. Amen? All right. Now, before I begin the message this morning, and I'm glad we've got a kind of a smaller group, so we're going to do a Bible study more than we're going to do a sermon, because I want to just reinforce some things we talked about in the last 2 weeks in the Christmas season. We're going to unpack Philippians 3, 1 through 9. But before I begin, I want to share some amazing stats. Has nothing to do with my message, but I thought this important to share with you. In a recent study involving 400,000 people, this is not a small study. Here's what was found. If you read the Bible once a week, you will hardly notice any positive effect in your life. If you read the Bible 2 times, 3 times a week, it's basically the same. It's on the chart, it's just kind of a flat line. But when you read the Bible 4 times a week, that's basically every other day, that's the way it turns out, something profound happens. In this group, feelings of loneliness, when they reach 4 times a week, dropped 30%. Anger issues went down 32%. Bitterness in relationships, especially in marriage, dropped 40%. Alcoholism, listen to this, went down an amazing 57%. Sexual issues, including pornography, down 60%. Feelings of being distant from the Lord. You all know what I'm talking about. We've all had those times when you just feel He's not near you. That dropped 62%. But now listen to this, very important. Of this 400,000 people, those that read their Bibles 4 times a week, would share the gospel with unbelievers at an increase of 200%. Those willing to disciple others and help others, that went up 230%. What's my point? Bible engagement in the Christian life is absolutely indispensable. You can't do without it. Don't kid yourself. Back when I was a kid, that Bible didn't just sit over on the shelf. My folks took it down and read it. My pastor read it. My Sunday school teacher read it to me. My grandmother read it to me. And it made a difference in our lives. We have got to get back to getting into Scripture. Now, as I said, going to look at a portion of Philippians today. So I want to begin with a little history. The Philippian church, founded by the Apostle Paul, was the very first Christian church founded on European soil. What happened is Paul and his group crossed over from what today is Turkey. Back then, it was called Asia Minor. Then they moved down to present-day Greece and founded the church there. Now, at the core of this church were two extremely diverse people. One, a businesswoman named Lydia, very wealthy, very influential, and well-connected, And you know who the second one was? A grouchy, unkempt jailer. You can read about both of those in Acts chapter 16. But here's the thing. Both of these people at the opposite ends of the social spectrum were transformed and given new life through Jesus Christ. You know why? God is not a respecter of persons. He's not impressed by your bank account. He's not impressed by how big your home is. He's not impressed how influential you are in your community, your state, or on the national government. He looks at the heart. No respecter of persons. Now, we're going to just take a brief look, chapter 1 and chapter 2, then we'll get into chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 1, we'll bring this up on the board. Jesus is to be our life. Now, I want to read you this. Henrietta Mears, some of you will know who she is, put it this way. To the successful businessman, to live is wealth. To the scholar, to live is knowledge. To the soldier, to live is victory. To many young men, to live is pleasure. To artists of all types, to live is fame. To the high school student, popularity. Remember back in high school, who's the popular kids? That's the big thing. But there is a voice heard over them all, she says. Paul, a short Roman-nosed man chained to a Roman guard, said, to me to live is not wealth, not knowledge, not fame, but Christ. Why would Paul say this? Well, again, and we'll bring this up on the board. Number one, Jesus is the very source of our life. John 10:10. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. Not 50, not 60, not 100 years, but that forever kind of life we talked about on Christmas Eve, represented by the color green. Number two, Jesus is our model. Hebrews 12:2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. He's the one we want to trust. He's the one we want to imitate. Don't look to anyone else. Number three, Jesus is the reward of our life. 2 Corinthians 9:15, Paul says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. He's talking about God the Father giving us his Son. Jesus is a gift beyond description because through him we will have unending existence and spiritual riches that will be manifest on the day of the Lord. Now in chapter 2, we're told we can't share our faith if we don't live our faith. That is, we can't tell others how great Christianity is if we don't genuinely live it ourselves. So Paul tells us how to live the Christian life. Philippians 2:5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, what in the world, what attitude is he talking about? There's a way that you and I can tell about the attitude of Christ. It's a symbol. Some of you wear it around your neck. Some of you put it on your collar, on your blouse, or on your shirt. It's the what? The cross. Jesus came to the cross. Why? In obedience to God the Father. He died on the cross. Why? For you and me. Can you see a pattern that we talked about last week? He put God first, others second, and himself third. That was his attitude. That's the attitude that you and I should have. In Philippians 2:3, it's this way, let each esteem others the same as themselves. Is that what it said? Didn't say that. Let us esteem others better than ourselves. That was Christ's attitude. We often don't. It's ourselves first, others second, and God third. So let me ask you a question. Think about it. If you or I were to die today, who at our memorial could honestly say that because of the way we lived our Christian life, we had a positive, godly influence on theirs? You want to get right down to the nitty-gritty? This is it, folks. Do we actually influence people in a positive way because of the way we live? So chapter 1, Jesus is our life. Chapter 2, we must authentically live that life. And now we're going to get to chapter 3, and it tells us Jesus must be our pleasure, our gratification, and our inspiration. Not good works, not religious tradition, not a position we hold in the church. Our fulfillment must be in our relationship with Him. I'm going to give you a little example. It may not be the best, but let me give it to you anyway. This is what I thought of when I was reading this. Years and years ago, when I was dating Linda here in Utah, she lived in Kearns. I was in Clearfield. It was an hour drive. That's kind of beside the point, but here's the point. My family had two cars. They had one main family car and an old rusty green station wagon. Now, this is back in the 50s where your car said who you were, right? I did eventually get a 57 Chevrolet. But at this particular time, it was that old rusty green station wagon. No self-respecting teenager would drive this station wagon. So later, after being married, I said, Linda, do you know how embarrassed I was to pick you up in that car, take you to church or on a date? You know what she said to me? I didn't care about your car. I cared about you. You know what the point is? The point is, whether we're going through good times or bad times, we don't care about that. We care about Him. You want to see this valley transformed? Be about Him. Be about Him. Think about this. The Bible doesn't give us much information on what Jesus looked like or what Jesus wore. But if we knew absolutely for sure that He had shoulder-length, dark brown hair, you know what would happen? All of a sudden, you'd see all kinds of people with dark brown, even if they had to dye it, shoulder-length hair. If we knew for sure that Jesus had a gold ring topped with a sapphire, which is my favorite jewel, and He wore it on His index finger, you know what would happen? The jewelers couldn't keep up with the demand. Everybody would be buying one that could possibly afford one. You know why? Because our preoccupation is too often with appearance, the superficial, rather than with substance, what's truly important. You and I really want to be like Jesus? Then we don't need to dress like Him. We don't need to try and look like Him. What we ought to do is try to live like Him. Otherwise, our religious activities, all the things we try and do as a church, or what we try and do as people, will not amount to much. In Matthew, read the Gospel of Matthew, get into your Bible. Do you know what Jesus said? On that day, people are going to come up to Him and they're going to say, didn't we do this in your name? And didn't we do this in your name? And He's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. And you know why He's going to say it? Because they were in love with what they did versus being in love with Him. 2 Timothy 3:5, Paul talks of such people having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. That is, they're doing right things, but their heart is not in it. Bottom line, Jesus must be the reason, not just for the season we went through, that clever little saying, but He's got to be the reason we come to church, the reason we worship, the reason we help others, and the reason we pay our tithing. Voluntarily. Nobody in this church is going to check your W-2 to see if you've paid the right amount of tithes. Everything we do as Christians, we don't do with this church in mind, this pastor in mind, or with a friend in mind. We do it because we love Him. We have Him in mind. So now let's get into chapter 3. Philippians 3:1, we read this. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Do you know where Paul was when he wrote this, when he said, rejoice in the Lord? He was in chains under Roman guard. And yet he could say, rejoice. He felt that. I will rejoice. See, through here's why. Because through Jesus, there's going to come a day where we will be in a place where there is no pain, there is no sorrow, we'll never be tempted, never blinded by lies, but always aware of the truth and engulfed in absolute perfection. You know what the Bible calls that? Glorification. And we shall have it. Therefore, we can rejoice in the Lord right now, whether we've lost relatives or friends, whether we have COVID, whether the government's upside down. We can rejoice in the Lord because we know what's coming. Amen? Regardless of the circumstance. Now, Paul also said this. It's no problem, he said, to remind you of this. And if they remember it, it will keep them safe, because Paul's about to warn them of a danger. We need to pay attention to it because we're in that same danger today. That is, people who go around telling us there are things we need to be saved besides Jesus. Now, Paul felt really intense about this because he says people that tell you you have to do something or be something in order to be saved, he calls them, are you ready? Dogs. Listen to this, Philippians 3:2. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. Now, I just want you to know I'm a dog fan. In fact, I'm a proud grandparent of two little Bernice dogs that my daughter just bought. And I don't want to be mad at Paul, and I don't want you to be mad. But in Paul's day, most of the dogs were wild dogs, and they would savagely attack any passerby. So Paul's using the term dog, as Jesus did in Matthew 7:6, of people who viciously attack God's truth. And I hate to say this, but they're still around. So we have to stay on the alert. Now, Paul also calls them evil workers. Why? Because they're leading people away from the truth. You want another reason to stay in your Bible? Because you can tell if somebody's telling you something untrue. It'll help you recognize the truth. Here's what I mean. Under the old covenant, there were certain rituals, certain things like circumcision that you had to do. So it was true. But under the new covenant, brought about by the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the things in the Old Testament are obsolete. I'm not saying everything, but a lot of these rituals, obsolete. True sons and daughters of Abraham. Who are they? Those who have faith in their God. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So the true sons and daughters of Abraham will inherit the promises, not by ethical ethnicity. You don't have to be Jewish. You don't have to perform certain works or rituals, but you do have to have faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:7. Paul put it this way, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. If we're the sons of Abraham, we're the sons of God because we have placed our faith in Jesus. Philippians 3:3. Who worship in the Spirit of God and they glory in Christ Jesus. And what? Would you read that with me? Put no confidence in the flesh. I didn't hear you. Put amen. I believe that. Hallelujah. I will put something in the offering because you're teaching me that. Now, three markers of true sons and daughters of God we find right here in this scripture. Number one, those who worship in the Spirit. Not just singing when we have the worship service. I love to do that. But you know what true worship is? It's how dedicated our daily lives are to do what God has asked us to do. That is the supreme form of worship. Forget everything else you do. How do you live? You want to know if you believe or not? Because that's what it takes. How do you live? Number two, those who glory in Jesus. They go out and they tell others about him and they honor him. Number three, those who put no confidence in the flesh. It's not what we do, it's what he has done. So I want you to finish this statement with me. To be saved, are you ready? To be saved, we need Jesus plus what? What? Faith? Yes, faith. Faith is in there, absolutely. And I knew someone would say that like you did. We do need faith. But we need Jesus plus, when you really look at it, nothing. Once we have Jesus, which takes faith, we need nothing else to make heaven our home. But let me go a little further with this. In John 4, 21 and 23, and I'm going to stop right here because I said something about the offering. Folks, in the 13 years I have been here, we've never passed the offering plates. We depend on the Lord. I'm not trying to get you to give. You do what you want to do, if it's a nickel or nothing, okay? So I don't want you to think Cliff's up there trying to pump up the offering plate. God knows what High Point needs, and he's always supplied it. So I'm not going there. In John 4, 21 and 23, a Samaritan woman is concerned about where to worship. So Jesus said this to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain, Mount Gerizim in Samaria, nor in Jerusalem, Mount Moriah, will you worship the Father, but true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth." You know what that means? We don't have to be in a certain building. We don't have to bow in a certain direction. We do not have to confess to a priest. We place all our love and all our confidence in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone could be boastful about trying to be righteous on their own, guess who that would have been? Pharisees? Yeah, and you know who was an up and rising star in the Pharisees? Apostle Paul. He was an up and comer there. So let's look at what he says. We're going to look at his resume, Philippians 3, 4 through 6. So just, this is Paul's resume. He said, "If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more." Then he tells us why. Circumcised the eighth day. Why was that a big deal? If you came to Israel and the God of Israel later on, you couldn't do that. But the perfect pattern was a baby to be born and on the eighth day be circumcised. That's what the law required. Paul fit the bill. Further, Paul was born of the tribe of Benjamin, and Benjamin was the first tribe that produced the first king of Israel, Saul. So Paul is a blue-blooded Jew. And then he says, Hebrew of Hebrews, both parents loyal Jews. As he grew up, he attended the synagogue and he spoke Hebrew. As to the law, he said, a Pharisee. The Pharisees were formed somewhere between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New. There's a 400-year period there that the Pharisees came into existence to ensure strict formal observance of all the laws and traditions of Israel. And as I just said, Paul was a rising star among the Pharisees. They were taking notice of this new young man. Verse 6, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. See, within the Pharisees, there was an elite group that was devoted to destroy this new Jewish sect called Christianity. And Paul was an enthusiastic member of that elite group. Next, Paul said, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Paul was educated by the greatest Jewish mind of his time, Gamaliel. Paul was admired for his passionate keeping of all Jewish rules and regulations. But then Paul says this in Philippians 3, 7. But whatever things were gain to me. Now, I just gave you a little sketch of Paul's life, but can you see where he was an important person in Israel? You would have wanted to be able to say, Paul's my friend. I move in Paul's circle. But what does Paul say? After receiving a personal supernatural introduction to Jesus Christ, things for Paul changed dramatically, and he puts it this way. Those things, things once important to him, I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Philippians 3:8. More than that, I count all things, not just legal righteousness, wealthy, popularity, or power. I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. My wife said to me, do you mind, honey? I'm going to do it anyway. It's because I'm getting old. She said, I wouldn't do that. But you know what that word stands for? Sewage. I didn't write the Bible. I didn't write it in the Hebrew. That's what it stands for. All these things we count important, Paul said, I just count them as sewage. Now, did Paul suffer? Yes, he did. He lost friends. He lost position. He lost wealth. And eventually, he lost his life. But he counted it all as nothing because he had Jesus. Finally, in Philippians 3:9, we read this. And may be found in him. That was a favorite expression of Paul's. And may be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, Paul said it this way. For by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Say those three words with me, please. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, I want to be very clear. James, the brother of Jesus, said works are important, and they are important. But you know where they come from? They come from my connection with my Lord, and then they automatically come out. I do not use works in an effort to be saved. It'll never work. But they will come naturally as I grow in my Savior. The song says it this way, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Amen. That's the gospel. Not by works, but by faith. God bless you all.